A number of us heard a Bible study by Mr. Johnson. In fact, it was FI Online Bible study that continued for 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 weeks, as all of us remember this past year. Some of us may not have seen it yet, but Mr. Johnson, as he is well apt to do, went through verse by verse with a lot of detail and a lot of help on the book of Ephesians. And at that time, too, he mentioned in the beginning that this book was one about Ephesians. Psalm 133 is a short psalm, but it's a psalm that comes out of the what we call the Songs of Ascent. And Psalm 133 is actually the one of the last ones that is mentioned. I think the second to the last Psalm of Ascent. The Psalm of Ascent would be a psalm where each day the priests took one step up toward the temple and would then quote the psalm. And it ends, of course, with basically by night standing in the house of God, talking about the coming, I believe, the return of Jesus Christ. But basically, you have a psalm where someone 29 is talking about the Day of Atonement, oneness, and by the time you work toward the coming kingdom of God being established on the earth, you have a psalm of unity before that very last psalm. So here we find in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then it gives some descriptions of what we wouldn't understand as far as unity, because most of us wouldn't think that precious oil running upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron had anything to do with unity. But it did. Aaron was the first high priest, as we know, established a priesthood that Jesus Christ would take over, but it was a high priesthood that was meant to bring Israel together, to make sure that they were all one, serving the same God, is what it would be. And then, like dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, again, we don't necessarily understand the total significance of that either, but it all had to do with how great unity is. In the Bible study, as I mentioned, Mr. Johnson went through verse by verse, and it was very evident as he went through, and he wasn't able to continually, in every single verse, talk about the theme. And I thought, well, you know, following up with that Bible study, I think it would be good to kind of encapsulate the word unity and show in a general way and specific way too how unity is so often mentioned in that book. It is interesting as you start to read the book of Ephesians, the term us is used. If you go to Galatians, if you go to Colossians, if you go to Philippians, you don't see that same terminology. It's more like you, but, and there's some us's in there, but you see more of a unity that is being sought after by the Apostle Paul between the Gentiles and the Israelites than in the other books. So we're going to take a look at each chapter and just take one couple of verses out of each chapter before I go into the cause of disunity and the cause of unity. So basically you can follow the sermon in that way. And you can know when I'm running really close to the end when you get to that third section. Okay, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We'll go ahead and start there. Chapter 1. And by the way, I might mention, too, that I went through this book highlighting the number of times you might be able to pick a theme out of there. And there were something like 32 times at least where you could see words that would show us that the Apostle Paul is talking about unity. But let's go to chapter 1 then of Ephesians, verses 9 and 10. "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensing of time, of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So you see terminology in the Bible, of course, it has to do with unity. There's no doubt about that. But the fact that you see right away, this is the purpose of God, that he is going to bring everyone into a oneness through Jesus Christ. And we could pick out more in chapter 1, but let's go to chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Here it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. I think all of us know, if you just take a look at the temple, there was the Gentile sector that was completely partitioned off from the Israelites themselves, and there was that division always. And so some have thought, well, it's really not talking about that. But I believe the Apostle Paul is showing, look, you're all used to that temple, or you know about the temple. If you visit the temple, even in the synagogues, there were proselytes at the gates, so to speak. So you would see that there was a definite division. And you would know by reading Acts 10 also that the Gentiles were looked upon as unclean. And God had to show that not only were all the Gentiles clean, but all the pigs were clean too. Now, if you think that's far off, by the way, there was a guy that said that. If God cleaned the Gentiles, he also cleaned the pigs. I don't see a change. I see a change in the Gentiles, in other words, they having access to God, but not the pigs. They're good pets, I understand. But he has broken down that middle wall. In other words, he's broken down a division that was created in the very beginning, when there was just the nation of Israel that was God's nation, although Gentiles were allowed in. But then in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, if you follow that through, ordinances, it deals with the temple, so as to create in himself one new man. And you can go on and read the rest of it, verse 16, one body. So again, he hits in chapter 2 a oneness. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Talking about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by God's Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What was that? That the Gentiles should be also inheritors. In other words, before, the Gentiles were not inheritors. They were outside of the lineage of Abraham. And so no one thought that they would ever inherit what was promised to Abraham. So now they are fellow heirs, inheritors of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ. By having the mind of Christ, by being the seed of Christ, then they would also, that is the Gentiles, and better yet, all nations. That term is ethnos. It means everybody. Chapter 4, starting out in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. So here you have unity, everybody. And verse 16, from whom the whole body, that is Christ, the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. So the body is one. And then in chapter 5, and it's interesting to go through and just take a look at other verses, and you'll see exactly the same thing that Paul is getting at, more so than any other book. Chapter 5, verse 30. Here it says, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. And then he says, that's a great mystery, but really I'm speaking about Jesus Christ and the church. So I'm talking about the entire church, all Gentiles, all Israelites. I'm not talking just about a marriage, but I'm talking about unity in a marriage. Unity in the church. Chapter 6, then, notice how he ends in verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Because there were some who were faking it. But notice it's to everybody. So I thought that quick run-through would be helpful. It's really good to study the Bible in tremendous detail. And we're blessed to have individuals and teachers who take the time in a study, and it's good to have these FI Onlines from headquarters where we can go by and just sit down week by week for about 50 minutes, an hour actually, and hear the details of every single scripture. But it's good also to stand back, as we've always said, and read the Bible quickly. Boom, you know, go through it very, very fast. In that way, you'll pick up something that we might have missed going through slowly. It's like getting too close to an object, you know. If you get really close to an elephant and you're blindsided and you just take a look at the elephant's foot, you would never know that by the time you cover that whole body, if you step way back, that you're going to be looking at an elephant. You'd never be able to guess what that elephant looked like. And in the same way, you can step back and see the whole thing, and then you get up, and then you get the details, and both are very helpful. So what is the cause of disunity? The cause of disunity. Well, first and foremost, I would say we believe, or we might believe, that we don't belong to the same body. That we don't belong to the same body. Paul, again, and I'll just refer, since we just read it, to a marriage. In a marriage, you know, if you're a bachelor, or if you're a single woman, is that a bacheloress? There is such a statement. But anyway, if you're living on your own, that you're on your own. We were at the feast in New Zealand and Australia last year, and there was a couple there from the Houston church, I believe. No, it was the Austin church, who hadn't been married too long. And they were married much later in life, when they were 31, 32. Not much later in life, but they had been alone for a long enough period of time. And we were spending a little bit of time with them, and they said, when we got married, it was tough because the guy was established in his job and in his apartment and in his way of doing things. And she was established with her job and with her apartment and her way of doing things. And they both had their individual cars. And now they come together. As all of us know, of course, we didn't have a car. We didn't have an apartment. We didn't have any money. We didn't have anything before we got married. So it was kind of easier, but did we have one light bulb? I think we did, maybe. But whatever the case, they were saying how difficult it was to come together and to be one. They liked a lot of the same things, of course, but there was that difficulty, and they realized that they had to become one. And the communication has to be, our wives, our husbands basically know everything that's going on in our life. Now, I still remember one time when when Marion and the kids all of a sudden disappeared from the house. This was in San Antonio, and they just weren't around. I came out, and where are they? I had no idea at all. And an hour went by, and it's like, did she done left me? I didn't really say that, but I did not know where she was, and the kids were gone. And then another hour passed, and remember, this was way, way back in dinosaur days when you didn't have a cell phone. You couldn't call. And so I had no idea. Of course, we had a phone, but I had no idea where she was. And it's like all of a sudden, it's like this separation, and you feel disconnected, really disconnected. And then she shows up with the kids, and where were you? And she said, well, didn't I tell you? I know I told you we had piano lessons for both the kids, an hour each. And it's like, oh yeah, you did tell me that, didn't you? I don't know where I was, but kind of a man thing. But the feeling is like, oh. So in the church, we are to be one body. The church, Christ the head, and the church, and it's a oneness where we feel at one with each other. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse 20 through 22, Ephesians 2, verse 20 through 22, it says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together. So we have Christ, head of the church, and we are a building, and we are all joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation. Chapter 2 and verse 20 through 22. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. So we see here then that we're part of one building. Now, it is true that some parts of the building are closer to other parts of the building. You know that the drywall and the frame is pretty close together. So you have a connection with parts that, you know, get along better than other parts. Certainly they do. And you know that there's an air conditioning unit in the house. Who is it? Mr. Kylo said that 10% of the houses in 1965 had air conditioners. 10%. And I asked Marion, did we have an air conditioner back in 1966? We can't even remember. But you think of different parts of the house, and you know, well, there's a disconnect in one sense, but still they're all part of the same building. So all of us are not going to have as much in common with just everybody in the church, but we still know that we're part of one building. And that is what brings a unity. We laugh together, we cry together, we pray together, we have the same hopes, and I'll show a little later on in the sermon the cause of unity. But here we're built in the same body. We have the same foundation. And if we don't have that, then it's going to be disunity. There will be disunity. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 22. Chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 22. It says we are to put off concerning our former conduct. This is Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man. So what would the old man be that would not be causing unity, that would be causing disunity? Notice, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So there can be desires, corrupt desires in the body that would cause us not to be unified. It's interesting when, and we'll come back to the book of James, but it's interesting when you look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, how James really locks it in. Hebrews, James 4. I was going through that again this week. Mr. Willis told me he was reading Lamentations this early part of the week, and I went through Lamentations. And kind of wish I hadn't. That is really it's one of those books that we need to read from time to time. But still, it's quite a book that you would think, for one thing, that people would start keeping the commandments if they read the book, because for any who think that. Well, it reminds me of the people going down to the atheists who would actually be starting to pray. At the end time, if individuals go through what Lamentations is describing, they're going to start praying. They really will. But anyway, in James 4, we have, in verses 1 through 6, the statement. And actually, I brought the Amplified Bible up. If you don't have an Amplified Bible, I really recommend it. It is a really good book. I've tried to determine who the authors were, but as the definition states, it's amplified, and it hits so many things well on, and that there's a description of so many even doctrinal matters that whoever put this Bible together did an excellent job. But James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It should be in the same location, James, as in New King James, and it is, James 4. What leads to strife is the question. So we could ask, what is causing discord and feuds? Discord is the statement in here too. How do conflicts and quarrels and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires? So again, just as Ephesians says, lust, deceitful lust cause corruption. That we are ever warring in our bodily members. You are jealous and covet what others have. How can we be unified if there's covetousness? The one thing that Moses said all leaders must have when he was talking about choosing leaders in the Old Testament was men who aren't covetous. That was one of the very first things. So if we covet a position, if we covet, you name it, covet anything that anybody else has, or if we covet a gift, if we covet a gift, God tells us it should be to edify people, to encourage and uplift people. That's fine. So there's a good way of coveting. But if we covet something that we shouldn't have, or if we covet, and I think the sermonette fits in well, if we covet something that we shouldn't have too early, if we're not ready for, then it goes to our head. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to not ordain anyone early because of pride. They'd be lifted up with pride, and then they would fall away. So something that God would give us that would be too early in life wouldn't be good. When I first went to Cleveland, there was a fellow there that had been ordained a deacon who was 9 months in the church. Now, this is back in 1974, and the one thing good about it is he didn't know any better. He thought everybody was ordained after just a couple months in the church, so it didn't seem to go to his head. But later on, people came up and said, oh, I've been in the church 4 years. I've been in the church a long time, and I haven't been ordained. Not that they thought that they'd be ordained, but it was just still something unusual. But basically, we can covet what we shouldn't have. And it says, going on, that their desires go unfulfilled. Verse 2, you are jealous and you covet what others have. Your desires go unfulfilled, so you become murderers. That is, to hate is to murder. So hatred really helps with unification, doesn't it? And the answer is, nope. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain, that is, covet what you want, the gratification, the contentment, the happiness that you seek. So you fight and you war. You don't have because you don't ask, and you don't ask because you're asking for a wrong purpose. So one thing that can really cause disunity, and thankfully I've not seen this in the church very often, but it can be a desire for power or position. It's easy to become jealous of what other people have. And we're okay if we don't have something until somebody else gets what we have. Like a little kid, you know, they're happy not to go without a toy unless they see their brother or sister getting a toy, and that reminds them that they should have a toy too. So we have to come out of the child state. But these things can cause disunity, and it's not just over a position, it can be over anything where we get jealous of somebody else in the church. Now, that is going to cause us to break from being in the body, at least with that person. Our son has he's in the same company, but he is over a branch that he wasn't over about 2 weeks ago. And it was interesting what he said of the individual that he liked really well and who was a very good leader and a very good salesman. This would be in the real estate brokerage business, basically. Well, mortgage, yes. Sorry about that. Good thing we have a wife. And so the fellow was really good at what he did. And our son said, well, the reason that he resigned was he dyed 1,000 stripes, I guess it would be. In other words, a little stripe here, a little thing there, and all of a sudden things add up, you know, and you get cut. I think that's the word he used. He died from 1,000 cuts because it just kept little problems that are never taken care of, and that can cause disunity. That can cause the death of an organization. So anyway, that was in James 4, verses 1 through 6. We have to be really careful. Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 32. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses. You can read them. But in those verses, you have the words anger, corrupt communication, quarreling, speaking, evil speaking, malice, and lying, plus a few others. And so he's showing, that is the Apostle Paul is showing, that when we have this type of thing, that there is no way we can be unified. We can be angry for a short time, but if we're angry for a long period of time, we all know Ephesians 4, then we set a place for Satan the devil. That's why we are only angry until the sun sets. So I recommend for all kids in school, if they are to get upset with any of their other classmates, that they start getting upset at 7 o'clock at night, because they can only be upset for 1 hour. In a marriage, if you're going to have a disagreement, an argument, you start at 7 o'clock at night, at least right now, because you only have an hour. Then you have to be over it. And really, I'm not kidding. Because we cannot be carrying anger over into past that. Otherwise, we literally do open up our mind to Satan, the devil. We absolutely do. We can't go past sundown. There's a reason that God says this, because how much control do you have over your mind when you're sleeping if you go to bed angry? And the answer is no control. You're just dependent on God's mercy and God protecting our minds. So if there's any problem that comes up, you know, to be angry is okay. To be righteously angry, but you got to let it go. Sunset, it's done. And if you haven't gotten over it by sunset, stick with it. And all you husbands agree with your wife, and all you wives agree with your husbands, and you're going to be fine. No, it's anger. It's righteous anger, and there's a reason for it, but you got to get over it. Otherwise, what's going to happen? We are going to not be unified with God, and therefore not be unified with the church at all and other people. It's going to just bleed out into other areas. Galatians 5 and verse 15. Galatians 5 and verse 15. Notice what the Apostle Paul said by the inspiration of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. Here it says, if we bite and devour one another, beware lest we be consumed by one another. So biting, and we can just picture a lion going after an antelope and biting it, devouring it, consuming it. And if we have any of these characteristics that would be biting, then we are going to devour each other. We're going to consume each other. So we have to think always, am I close to the body of Jesus Christ? Is there anything that has separated me from the body of Jesus Christ? I was going through some emails the other day, some old emails, because I get these horrible reminders that I'm running out of room in my email. And so clear some out, get rid of them, totally delete them. And my mind is, I don't want to delete them. I want to keep them around in case I need to go look up something from the past. And it says, look, and it's getting more and more. I don't know where all these emails are coming from, because I've got it down to now where I'm only saving 1 month's worth. But I was clearing out some emails in an old file, and I came across a correspondence from a person that really made me upset about 3 or 4 years ago. And I made the mistake of reading it again. And I thought, it's just, you know, it's like, why did that guy say that? And so I realized what happened, and I actually had to go kneel down and pray and say, you know, Father, boy, I remember being upset, and now I'm going to be upset again. I need to get over this right now. Because if I hadn't gotten over it, evidently, and God showed me as I was clearing these things out, that I needed to change my attitude. I know I'm a minister and I'm perfect and I never have anything say happen at all. But frankly, all of us go through these things. And if there's something from our past and we haven't gotten over it, God is going to show us. He is. Because we can remember it. But if we have the same bad feelings from years ago, then we're not over it. And that's the key. If you get those same feelings of anger again, it's like, no, I better kneel down. This has to be taken care of right away. And it did, because it was like coming back stronger. So, and it wasn't something my wife wrote me either at all. It was just something. In fact, it was another minister. It doesn't matter who it is, you know, we can be upset and we have to pray about it. Otherwise, there's not going to be any unity. So now I love the man. And I do love him. I really do. But I had something that was in my craw that I had to get rid of. Okay. The third section of the sermon is, what is the cause of unity? Let's go to Genesis 13, verse 6 through 12. Genesis 13, verse 6 through 12. Here in this chapter, we find Abraham and Lot were dwelling together. They had come from their hometowns, and they had established themselves in a land that would later on be the promised land, the land now where the Israelites are, which they really haven't inherited yet. Remember, God says that Abraham has not inherited one foot of it. So still they were temporary dwellers in that land. But in Genesis 13, verse 6, the land was not able to support both Lot and Abraham, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites also then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. It's basically an uncle and a nephew in this case. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from before me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And so Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. The land is not like that today. It's quite different. But back then, there were lions there, there were bears there, and it was quite a plush environment, a fertile land. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So you see the attitude that Abraham, our father of the faithful, had. There was going to be strife, and he said, look, you take what you want. Now here's soon to be Abraham, who showed a very good example. You would think that Lot would have said, no, uncle, you know, you're much older than I am. God brought you here, and I'm a recipient of the blessings that God has given you. So you take the land you want, and then I'll take the other. But he didn't, and Abraham's attitude was, it's fine. It's fine, and God blessed Abraham, right? So one good way to have unity, not to get upset over a few thousands of acres of land. In this case, it was a lot. And they both had a lot, but still, evidently, it doesn't matter how much we have, we still aren't happy. At least those in Hollywood can have a Lamborghini that you mentioned? Or anyway, these houses and these cars and all of this money, and they use cheap booze or cheap drugs to be happy, because it's the mind. It's the mind that they want this high in. It's not the physical things. It's the mind God is working with, and if we don't have peace of mind and a happy mind, joyful mind, then there's nothing that's going to please us anyway. If we go back in Ephesians 4 then, in verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. There's a statement here. In verse 20, it says, you have not so learned Christ. In other words, there were problems in the church that were going on, and it was because they hadn't learned what Christ was teaching. Now, they had been taught, no doubt, but they just hadn't taken it personally. And all of us have to take everything personally when we read the Bible. There's an interesting statement in James that, you know, sometimes things hit you. But anyway, it was James, I think, chapter 2. Maybe I shouldn't even go there. But it basically said that God has given his word that gives you power. The word that gives you power to overcome. And that was very interesting to show us that we need to keep reading and renewing our mind with the word of God that is going to help us. But be doers of the word, it went on to say. You remember the introduction getting into justification and or faith and works, basically. If anybody doesn't believe that you are justified by works, just read James 2. And it even explains God imputed righteousness to Abraham, and James 2 explains it. That it's imputed when you actually do the works. And God, of course, knows the heart and knows if you're going to do it or not, probably. Although with Abraham, God said, now I know. Remember that? Now I know. So he actually had to go through doing something. But here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, then, there are some things that they hadn't learned. And here we have, then, the seven areas that cause unity. There's a list of seven. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, gives us seven things. So here it says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling. You know, walk the walk, talk the talk. You've heard that expression. With which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, Marion and I were talking on the way in, and I was going over the sermon again, and I said, you know, it's amazing when you read those four words together, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing. Now, those aren't the seven things that cause unity that I'm looking at here, but I guarantee you that does cause unity, doesn't it? But we have to be humble, we have to be gentle, and then we have to suffer. We have to suffer a long time, and we have to bear with one another. So here we're unified in a church or in a marriage or in a school or wherever, and you still have suffering. How is that possible? If you're unified, can you still have problems that you have to bear with? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely. Nobody's perfect, and there's going to be some misunderstandings. And if you think that you're 30 years old and you have a misunderstanding in marriage, wait till you lose your hearing. Now find out. It gets worse. I'm glad that most of you have your hearing. And some of you are saying, "Aunt, what's that? What did he say?" Yeah, we have a few of us that are over 50 in the church here in this area. But you put those four words together, we have to be humble and gentle, and then suffer long and bear long with one another in love. In love. And that's having unity. There's no diversity. You know, you think of this unity with diversity. Well, you really don't find that. You find that you're all having this unity, and that's why in the next verse we find verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So first and foremost, it has to be a spiritual unification where we have a mind of God and Jesus Christ. It's a spirit that brings a unity. That's first and foremost. If we don't have a spirit of unity, then we're not going to have unity. It's impossible. So it's a spirit of unity, unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And that's what it's bonded by, the Spirit that binds people in peace. You know, most of the things that people have problems with anyway don't amount to anything. You know, you think of the disagreements we have, and it's like, how many legs does this centipede have? And it's like, well, it has 99. No, I think it has 100. No, I think it's 99. It's little things like that. Now, a centipede probably has, I think a centipede sometimes does have 99. They lose a leg, right? But you know what I mean. We don't even need to say, no, I don't think you're right. We don't even need to. It's just like, it doesn't matter. Let the person go on. If they think that the centipede has one leg, that's fine. It's not going to hurt a thing at all. Unless you're a teacher and you have to give an A or an F, then you try to show the child and you have to teach. But most of the things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so this is what we have to think about. But notice now, there's a bond of peace, in other words. The one thing we strive for is peace. So now notice, here there's seven things that are mentioned. There is one body. Coming back to, we're all a part of a body. And my body never disagrees with any other part of my body. Well, actually, I have a toe that has a little arthritis. But the rest of my body takes care of that toe. The rest of my body doesn't say, I'm going to put all my weight on that toe anyway. We're just going to break through the calcium that's causing that arthritis. I'm going to take a hammer and I'm going to hit that toe. That's what I'm going to do. We never do that. We're just really, really careful. So the rest of the body comes to the aid of the hurt. So, and if part of the body cuts itself off from the rest of the body, well, then you can't cut yourself off. Otherwise, you're going to be disconnected from the circulation and nervous system. It's got to be a butterfly bandage, at least, right? So there's got to be one body. You have to think, I'm one body. One spirit, so he comes back, one spirit. That's the Spirit of God. And we cry out for that spirit every single day. There's one hope. So it's the hope of the kingdom that keeps us going, isn't it? If we have two hopes, then we're two different, if it's heaven, We're not heaven, of course. We have one hope. We want to be in the kingdom of God. That keeps us unified. One Lord. One Lord. Okay, that means one Master Messiah. Talking about Jesus Christ as the head of the church in this case. There's one Lord that is over the church. And in chapter 6, I was going to go there the end of the sermon, which we're at the end anyway. But if you read verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians 6, it brings us back to being servants of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 of Ephesians 6, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. Not to men, but to the Lord. And knowing that whatever good anyone does, he's going to receive the same from the Lord. And so those scriptures there bring us back to one Lord, the one we serve in the church. That unifies us. One faith. One faith. Not two different faiths, but we have one faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. We have one baptism. We have you repented of your sins. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And yes, so that one baptism, repentance, which if we haven't repented, if we all think, well, now I don't have human nature, I never had any hostility towards God, then it's like, well, that's not the baptism that we were supposed to have. One God, the Father, there's only one Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all, or in us all, as some have it. So those are seven areas that are one. We all believe in all of these. And as you, I suppose the whole sermon could be given just on those seven and expanded. It wouldn't hurt. Verse 32 of chapter 4. Verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And forgive means to let go. Let go. Some things you can't let go until there's repentance. God doesn't let us go until we repent. But still, whatever the condition is, once it's satisfied, then we let it go. Okay, let's go to a final scripture here and 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and 19. My question is, what does division in a congregation show? What does division in a congregation show? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Here's Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And there was some division in that church that spelled out more in the second book, 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 19, and also verse 18. Here it says, for first of all, when you come together at church, I hear there are divisions among you. So here you have a divided, not a unified church completely and totally. And in part I believe it, for there must be factions among you or us, whatever church it would be, wherever we are, whatever marriage there might be, there must be factions. Well, let's hope not, but the reason being that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, when someone is not causing a faction, they're recognized to be approved, is what it's saying. Individuals who are causing factions are not approved by God yet. And so we can look at ourselves, and this is what we're supposed to do. Am I causing a faction? Am I causing a division? If I am, then I'm not approved by God. And this is, of course, self-examination that we do every year and through the year. But we see then in the book of Ephesians that Jesus Christ has inspired the Apostle Paul because of the Gentile faction and the Israelite faction. And you wonder, well, why would there be so much emphasis in the Bible on the Gentiles and the Jews? And the answer is those same principles that caused division, in this case, between the Jews and the Gentiles, expand out to the entire church when it comes to any sort of division at all. The same principles that would bring the Gentiles and the Jews together also brings the church together. So I hope we take to heart and ruminate on some of these things, think about them and ask each one of us before God whether we are the cause of unity in society, in our marriage, with our children, in the church, or whether we're the cause of disunity. We each have to examine ourselves. And as we can all have those same onenesses that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, it will cause unity in the church, in the cell here, in Missouri, where there's only unity in politics, in the rest of the world. There has to be a unity in the church before Christ comes if we're going to have and make unity in the entire world that we rule.